So welcome to Church of the King, where our vision is heaven on earth, right? We are in the 18th Sunday of the season of Pentecost, which means it has been 18 weeks since we celebrated the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so what we do is we focus this time on what does it mean to be a Spirit-filled church? What does it mean now that the Spirit has come and we in the Pentecostal persuasion, we understand that is still happening. The Spirit is still poured out on us, still flowing in the gifts and the graces of the Spirit. And so today, and so I have elected in this season of Pentecost to follow the prophets, which is the alternate first reading of the lectionary. And so we are still in Jeremiah. We took a break and went to Lamentations, which is actually a book of Jeremiah's anyway. But this week we're back to Jeremiah 29, and this will tiptoe on a passage that most of us know, right? For I know the plans I have for you. Right. And most of us think we know what that word means. And it's not that we're far off, but I want us to understand the context of why that word is so important to us. And when we pull that out of context and apply it to every part of life, it actually loses the depth of its meaning as God gives it to the people of Judah who are in exile, who are in bondage, who find themselves in the same place that their forefathers found themselves for 400 years in Egypt. Held captive. But before we continue, I want to read the passage that we'll be covering, which is 29:1, and then I'm going to skip from 4 to 7 is the actual lectionary reading, but we're going to go all the way to 14 because it's necessary for context. So, now these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile, the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah, however you say that, and the queen mother, the court officials, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying. So this is a letter that Jeremiah wrote. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans, this will mess you up, right? I just lost my place. Yeah. The verse, it's 14, 11, forgive me. Plans for your welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I'll listen to you. You will seek me and find me, and when you search for me, with all your heart. Verse 14, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. Beautiful promise. beautiful promises. But y'all didn't miss what came first, right? You're not getting out of the judgment. You spending 70 years in Babylon. Not getting out of it. This course ain't changing. But you get to decide what you're going to do in your hard time. And so we have to reflect on that. Maybe it's not what we want to hear, but maybe it's desperately what we need to hear. It may not be what we want to hear, but maybe it's what we need to hear. You ever prayed for God to change something? Change your situation, but it didn't happen? Your prayers seemed to go unheard, and you're wondering what's going on. And we will ask things like, what happened? What did I do wrong? All of these things. Maybe sometimes we even stop praying because we just figure God's not going to change it. And you know, I think that what we miss is what we actually need. And I think what we miss is what may actually be happening in some of these instances. What most of us have been taught is that true faith, if you're a good Christian, and you're faithful and you're not a sinner, then whatever you pray, whatever you decree, whatever you say is going to happen as you say it. And if it doesn't, then there's something wrong with you. Right? That's what we've been taught is true faith. Good prayer, good intercession, all equal answered prayers. And answered the way we want them. Right? I mean, I can't tell you the testimonies of women I've seen at conferences. I prayed for a house that had this, this, and this, and this, this, and this, and it came. And that's great. I'm not disparaging that at all. But it's funny that those are the things that always get prayed for. Not that I would be made in the image of Christ. Deal with my self-centeredness. Deal with the shallowness of how I see others. Deal with my self-centeredness and my selfishness and my selfish desires. Deal with me, God, and my lust for the various men or women. Like, right? We don't hear people say that they prayed about that and get it. It's always the house, the cars, or the man. You ever notice that? That's the testimony. We get lots of testimonies about the stuff, but not what God has done. I'm just saying, maybe something's a little off here. So Jeremiah helps clarify some things for us. Because maybe it's not the time that God wants to change. Maybe it's not what's happening that God wants to change. Maybe what he wants to change is us. Maybe we want the situation change. And we're so busy praying about the situation that we've missed that God's been trying to change us in the situation, through the situation, to teach us something we wouldn't have learned without the hard path. Not that God won't deliver or heal, but we just sometimes think it's supposed to be without any suffering, without any hurting, without any struggle, without any trial. And beloveds, I'm sorry, but that's just not life. That's the magic kingdom where Mickey Mouse makes everything nice. In the real world, we're dealing with a fallen world led by fallen leaders, with the enemy all around us influencing the systems of this world. So God is not afraid to let those systems teach us some lessons. He's not. What if God wanted to change us instead of the situation? So we got to let that question settle in a bit. Because it does go against a lot of our intercession teachings, the prayers of the prophetic, declare that which is not as if it were, right? And those are all true words, but the problem is we think somehow magically that's supposed to happen because we said it. And not understand, yeah, abracadabra, not understanding that maybe we're supposed to keep saying it for 5 years or 10 years because God needs to form something in us called faithfulness or stick-to-itiveness. By sticking to what God has said beyond what we can see. Maybe he's trying to teach us what it is like to be captive but still Christian. Oh, I know that goes against, but we're going to break this down in Babylon so we can see how this might be working for our good. See, one of the things we have to understand is that we've been focused on what it means to be a prophetic community in succession of Christ, the apostles, and the prophets before, right? What does it mean to be a community? And we've talked about the fact that this is not always about forthtelling and future telling, but about truth telling. Being those who tell the truth when no one wants to hear it. That tell the truth when it goes against what the culture wants to hear. To tell the truth, but also to embody truth. To live in a way that's countercultural to the systems of this world. To be what the scriptures call an embassy of the kingdom. Right? If we are ambassadors for God, then we are in, right? We are in an embassy, but it's an embassy of the kingdom. And so what is going, life in here should not look like life out there. Right? We should not look like the culture. We should look like Jesus. So Jeremiah's call as a prophet was not to please the people. He was called to speak the word. And oftentimes a true prophet of God is not going to tell us what we want to hear, beloveds. They're going to tell us what we need to hear. Even when it hurts. Even when it hurts. See, the people wanted messages of comfort and assurance. God is on our side. And he is. But God's word in Jeremiah 6:14 was no peace. There's no peace because I've been dealing with you for 1,000 years and you're still following idols. You're still turning to the gods of other nations. You're still turning to these other kings for your help when I alone am sovereign. Idolatry over and over again. Spiritual adultery over and over again. God does not forsake his love, but what happens is sooner or later, our sin piles up at our door. And Israel's sin had piled up at its door. And just like a lot of things that get piled up and don't get removed, things can get funky real quick. But God lets it go on. You read through Isaiah, Jeremiah, you read through the different prophets. God has continued to call them back. Come back to me. Forsake their ways. Remember who you are. See, I said this Wednesday night, but we need to be reminded of this. Idolatry. God hates idolatry not because he's upset that some wooden stone is stealing his worship. Look, God's got worship going on 24/7. He don't need us to worship. He's not narcissistic and needs his ego pumped. God doesn't need our worship. We get to. Because when we worship him, we become like him. Because we become what we worship. So if we worship stuff, we become just like the stuff. And the reason God hates idolatry is because his beautiful, most appointed, most anointed, highest creation bows down and worships the creature rather than the creator. Making ourselves who are just a little less than God, right? Elohim, little less than Elohim. We worship something that was created. So we are now becoming something less than what God called us to be because we are worshiping something lesser. That's why God hates idolatry. Whether that idolatry is the dollar or the pound, whether that idolatry was the widow's mite, whatever that idolatry is, it can be money, it can be people, it can be success, it can be influence, it can be things. It could be political parties, it could be anything. But anything that is put, that we worship, that is not God, is still less than we are. And so we are lowering our God's highest creation to worship something that is less than it. Because you become what you behold. What you worship, you will become like. We are like God. And so the only thing we can worship to become more like God is God. That's why God hates idolatry. It's not because he's some narcissistic power trip in heaven. You get up there and you hear the worshipers, God needs your worship. Stop lying to these people. You need it. You need your ego filled. God does not need your worship. You get to worship. I'm inviting you to come and worship the Most High. Set your eyes on the Beloved. Turn your heart to him who is ruler and reigning over everything. The one whose image you are made like, come and behold so that you may become. That is what worship needs to be declared and calls to worship need to be declared for. That's why we're always doing the Psalms as a call to worship. That's a side note. Write it down. The people wanted something that wasn't true, and God wasn't about to lie because he is not a man that he should lie. You're not getting comforted, beloveds. Not right now. We got work to do, and you got work to do. The nation's sin and stubbornness made judgment inevitable. They brought it on. It wasn't like God is sitting up in the heavens and, you know, smoking a cigar and being like, I think today is the day. No, see, there's this built-in mechanism in sin where the wages of sin is death. God said, you unleash this thing, Adam, and in dying, you will die. Death is released through the mechanism of sin. So wherever sin is, there's a mechanism that continues to pile up the wages. And eventually those wages lead to death. Now, death isn't just my physical dying, because when he said that to Adam, Adam did not drop dead. But as Adam lived out, things like thorns began to grow. The gland became different. It didn't just yield itself to him. Adam had to work to get it to yield. Right? And so this curse is brought in. And so we can say God judged them, but in reality, it was God who spoke a mechanism into that thing. If you do this, you will die. And so that mechanism called sin is at work. And the more it works, the more death it produces. Now, it can start out with death to dreams, death to character, death to identity, death to self. It can then manifest, of course, in death to your physical body. And you begin to die inside from other things. That didn't even have to be sin. That's just from living in a fallen world with pollution and bad food and all of those things. It's a mechanism. It's not God up there saying, bing, 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 today you're judged. Oop, you do. Oh, wait a minute. She got her repentance in before 9 a.m. So she isn't going to get the judgment. Let me pick number four. But we don't realize that's what we say about God when we think this way. No. And so the mechanism of sin, their idolatry, their rebellion, released judgment. And God just said, I can't get in the middle of it because y'all ain't learning. See, the grace can jump in at any time. But sometimes that grace, y'all know this, all you got to do is spoil a child. Right? You spoil a child and they become more spoiled. I love my grandkids. I love my children, but I know that. Right? The more you let them get away with, the more they try to get away with. The more I get away with, the more I try to get away with. Right? I mean, that's our nature. God, as a good father, loves, and so he knows that this time discipline is what's required, not grace. Right? There's times it's like my children would play these different games as kids, and you say, stop it, that's enough, end it. Right? Whatever it was. But then this one day they decided to play a game called Run Away From Home. So they went in their rooms and this is Chris and Rachel, and they stuck their toys in their pillowcase, tied it to sticks in the yard, and climbed under the fence, dug a hole, climbed under the fence, and went out. I later learned they had to throw their toy thing over because they couldn't fit in the hole. They couldn't throw themselves over. So I got them home. And I said, there's no grace. I'm going to whip that. And I'm going to do it good, and I'm going to do it hard. And I let them know straight up, there's no grace today. This is dangerous, what you did. And so they all had a good spanking. But that was a time that they needed the judgment, the correction, because just being nice, all that did would have made it so that it was okay to go again, or at least try it. Taking it to a place they are not used to, having to bring that correction in a hard way, made it so they weren't tempted to do that ever again. And they didn't. Now, if I used that kind of force every day, that would be abuse. That would be abuse. So that's not who God is. So these things have built up and built up, and it's now time for a lesson to be taught. And sometimes that means it has to be painful. And so here they are in the fact the judgment is God saying, you're so far off, I can't give you grace for your sake. That's what it comes down to. Not God throwing lightning bolts and dropping hammers. It's children, you've gone too far. And there is a penalty now. That's what this comes down to, because God loves Israel. It's the apple of his eye. He loves Judah. He loves them. But their stubbornness brought something that was inevitable, Babylon. The cost of truth telling sometimes is hard. Telling that truth is hard. Jeremiah was ridiculed for telling the truth. He was imprisoned. He was threatened. Constantly, yet his words proved to be true, because in 597 BC, Babylon comes in, invades Jerusalem, their temple's looted, their temple was torn down, king, Jehoiakim exiled, the elite are carried away, their master craftsmen, as it says, they're carried away into Babylon, Judah is left desolate. There's the center of their worship is gone. And in Judah, that was their identity. Israel, when I say Judah, just means the southern kingdom. The kingdoms were divided. The northern kingdom had already been taken by Assyria and dispersed and basically gone. So the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, is who was left. And they were faithful at the beginning, but as time went by, they too became faithless. And so they were carried away. Listen. Faithful ministry, being faithful to God, sometimes means saying what no one wants to hear. Sometimes it means, and this is including myself, that I have to hear what I don't want to hear. Prophets are not fortune tellers of convenience, guys. This is one of the quotes for that. But they are truth tellers for transformation. See, sometimes it's hard to hear the truth. We'd rather hear the easy lie. But we need the hard truth to bring transformation. Right before Jeremiah 29 is Jeremiah 28, right? And in it is the story of Hananiah, another prophet. And to give you some history, right now at this point, the exiles are in Babylon. Those who have been exiled are in Babylon. There are a few, including Jeremiah, who's been left behind. Jeremiah's exile ends up happening in Egypt, not in Babylon. But he is exiled and under the captivity of Babylon here in Judah. And so he is writing those who are already in captivity, have already been dragged off, the elders, the priests, because there's no temple now. There's no temple to worship at. There's no temple to do the sacrificial system. But if you read, go back and read chapter 28 this week, you'll find that what happened was that Hananiah proclaims in Jeremiah 28, within 2 years, he puts a yoke on, and he says, within 2 years, God will break Babylon's power and restore everything. Sounds awesome, inspiring. Certainly God can do it. It's very patriotic. It's true to God's nature. It seems faith-filled. It looks like he's speaking that which is not as if it were. But the reality is it's false hope. It's not real because that's not what God said. God told the prophet Jeremiah 70 years, not two. 70. Not two. Jeremiah then says to him in 28, he says to him, well, Amen. You know, may the Lord do so. Because, of course, Jeremiah wants it to be true. This is the weeping prophet. He has wept for the people, brokenhearted over the people. He has walked this out with them for generations. Of course, he would hope that his people, that he's mourned over, maybe even himself, will only have to suffer for 2 years. Excuse me. But truth is not based on desire, no matter how bad we want it. Truth is not based on what we desire, on what we want. Jeremiah warns the real, warns with the real word. And he says, the Lord says otherwise. The real word of the Lord says otherwise. And then Jeremiah prophesies Hananiah's death, and it comes to pass. Not because God's striking him dead, not because Jeremiah did. He saw it. The wages of sin. Not every voice, not every religious voice that sounds good, that sounds hopeful, is holy. Beloveds, there are people who are not afraid to manipulate your emotions so they can get paid. And it's happening in the pulpit and in conferences and on social media all over. But that's not who God has called us to listen to. Discernment means distinguishing between comforting lies and hard truths that heal. Too often we're listening to comforting lies rather than the hard truth that we need so we can actually heal, be made whole. Remember, in the kingdom, anytime we talk about healing, it's not just a physical issue, spiritual and emotional as well. It's our souls. But God sends a word to those in exile. And that word is not a fun one. It's basically, settle in. Buckle up, buttercup. We got some time to do some stuff. And you know, those ones who helped, yeah, those ones who took you captive, settle in among them. Seek their welfare. What'd you say? My captor, I'm going to seek his welfare. Wait a minute. What you talking about, both? The exiles wanted a short exile. They wanted a quick restoration. But God's word through Jeremiah is, I sent you into exile, which means I allowed it. I allowed it. And you're going to be there 70 years. Beloved, that's three generations. That's three generations of people. In other words, don't fight the season, beloveds. God's saying, don't fight your season there, Judah. I've sent you in there. So you can learn to live in it, not escape it. Now look, that'll preach 100 different ways in church today. I'm going to teach you how to live in it, not escape it. How to live in it, but not be of it. But I'm not taking you out of it. You're my instrument of transformation. You're my instrument, church. And if we say it this way, the people of God, the people of Judah, those who are called by his name, you're my instrument of transformation, even though you're stubborn as a mule. And this is what it took to get you to obey. You're my people. In other words, he's saying, and maybe this is what we need to hear for some of us who talked about this seasons and things we're struggling with and times. Listen. Stop asking God to get you to get you out of it. Stop trying to escape it. Stop magically waiting for God to do something so that then you can do something. You got to do something so God can do something. Don't fight the season, God's saying, that I've sent you into. Learn to live in it. Some of us are like, we're thinking, if this will happen, then I can do it. If this will happen, then I can do it. When I get better, I can do it. When I get healed, I can do it. Then we turn around and we're 85 and decrepit, can't get out of our chair, wondering what happened. You waited so long, life passed you by. Listen, we can be 105 and still do God's will. We can't keep waiting for God to do something when God is saying, do something so that I can act through you. You're waiting to be delivered from you. Let me say that again. You ought to realize you're waiting to be delivered from you. You're waiting to be delivered from yourself, how you think, how you see yourself, how you see the world. You need to be delivered from you. But you think God's going to deliver you out of this situation. But the reality is we're in the situation because of you. Because of me. I am where I am because of me. I am overweight with body aches and all of those things because of me. Yeah, Lord, deliver me from being fat. He's like, okay, well, I've been trying. I mean, I've sent you words. I've sent you wisdom. I've sent you help. I've sent you exercise equipment. I've sent you diet plans. I've sent you doctors. I've sent you people that will pray for you, but you still do it your way. Well, have your way at McDonald's, baby, because that's what's happened. You didn't take the counsel I gave you. You didn't receive the prophetic word that I gave you. Somebody was heralding the truth. Look, you don't lose this weight before menopause. It's going to be harder. Now I'm in menopause. Well, I got this belly like this. I never had an upper belly. Well, we tried to tell you do it before menopause. So now I got the menopause upper belly and the McDonald's lower room. So now I got a up top and a bottom. Never had that before. Listen. And it's all because of me. But God deliver me so I can escape it. But don't want to shut my mouth and keep that food out. Deliver me. Deliver me. God deliver me. He has been, listen, and I feel like Judah. We've been listening to prophet after prophet after prophet. Tell them to stop. And they didn't stop. And so here I am standing, hating how I look physically, my weight, not hating myself or anything, but knowing this ain't how it's got to be. But then I'm going to sit back and judge Judah? No, I don't think so. I'm in my own Babylon. It's called a size 20. Y'all hear me? I try to make this funny, but the truth is, and we can track that with so many things in our lives. We really can. Right? Like, we know inflammation is a problem with arthritis, but we keep eating ice cream and sugar and candy and cakes. Oh, right? It's in mine, too. Go down 208. And we wonder, God, I can't get up. You got up quick. You'll get an ice cream out of it. Out of that fridge though, didn't ya? Right? Listen, I'm trying to make this as lighthearted as possible, but I want us to be good demonstrations. We look at Judah and say, shame on you for not recognizing who God was. And here he'd been talking to me for 25 years about the same thing. Right? Lord, forgive me. And I say it all the time. Even ask my body to forgive me. But baby, last night I still had 2 extra cupcakes after I got home from the birthday party. So I can't even judge Judah, baby, because I know what it is like to struggle to do the right thing. And I'm sitting there thinking, if I'm struggling to do the best thing I can for my own self, my own flesh and body, I'm the only one feels this. Right? I'm the only one has to get in them clothes or try to. I'm the only one got to wiggle in that shapewear and pray that cannabis kids don't pop. Right? That's all me. Right? And then Judah, I'm be mad at them because they didn't. Come on now. We just got to get ourselves together. Got to get myself together. So anyway. Now I'm sitting here with this pain and that pain, and I'm like, God, deliver me. And I'm fighting the season that I chose. You had options, baby girl, but you chose a different way. And we do this in other things, relationships, boyfriends, husbands, marriage, finances, workplaces. It's not just weight. This is just the one that's always on the top of my mind. But we do this in so many ways. We really do. Friendships, all kinds of stuff, right? Like I love the one that every year, and I love us for this, but let's face it. Every year, January, February, March, everybody got a new car. They in there praising God and blessing God for their new car. Did they went and got their income tax? God has blessed. But 3 months later, when the guy's showing up to tow it away, because they ain't got the money to pay the payment. The Lord giveth, the Lord take it away, right? But then it's the devil who did it. It's the devil who did it. Not me, who used no wisdom and going in and getting a car I couldn't afford, but because I had that big check, thought I could. You know what I'm saying? Like, these are the things that we do, and we try to put it on God, and it's like, yo, we just need to own some of this stuff. Stop fighting the season we're in, because we're the one who sowed it. I'm out here reaping bitter grapes, and then I'm mad at God because I thought I planted strawberries. He's like, you better go back and look, because it was bitter grapes. You want strawberries, but you still want to plant bitter grapes. That's a you problem. That's a me problem, not a his problem. Because I still reap what I sow. But even when we're in a season that we're reaping what we don't really want, God doesn't abandon us. He doesn't abandon us. But he may tell us something that don't make sense. Like, tracking back to 29 verses 5 to 7, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat the produce. Marry and raise families. Multiply, don't decrease. Seek the welfare of Babylon and pray for it. Because in its peace, you'll find prosperity. And so here we have this idea that if we will recognize this place that we're at, if we will stop fighting and trying to escape it, but instead plant a new way, build a new life in it, create a new way through it, if we will stand in that place and not allow the enemy to decrease us, not allow the enemy to rob us of life and of multiplication, that if we will actually thank God for the place, even if it is our captivity, and we begin to pray for it, that then God will produce something in the midst of even our rebellion to bring us out. Not the rebellion, but the result of the rebellion. Understanding the season that you're in. See, sometimes God doesn't deliver us from Babylon. He teaches us how to be faithful in it when we were not in any other way. You hear what I'm saying? So God is going to teach them to be faithful in Babylon, just like he had to teach them in the wilderness for 40 years. They were discipled in the wilderness for 40 years, from being slaves to being those who could own the land. So for 40 years, they were discipled in the desert. So here, for 70 years, the rebellious Judahites are going to learn obedience in the midst of captivity. And so that's the same thing I'm learning. I had the opportunity when life was beautiful and lots of freedom and no aches and pains. But now I'm in the middle of the struggle trying to learn obedience. I'm not going to be delivered necessarily. I might be. But if God doesn't, am I still going to choose to build and plant and grow in this season? Even if I feel limited, even if I feel like I'm not as capable as I once was, I still have to choose to be fruitful. Sometimes we're not going to be delivered. We're going to learn faithfulness and obedience in it. God's command was not punishment, but purpose. You're going. But you can receive this only as a punishment, or you can be renewed by purpose. So while you're there in captivity, build, plant, grow, disciple, marry, build your families, build up one another, build your cities. Within that captivity, don't back down from that place, because there will be a day that you will be free. But will you come back responsible for what you're given? Or will you act like adulterous children again? God is teaching them faithfulness in the middle of it. You see, real hope sometimes is long view. If you look at Jeremiah 29, 10, and 11, real hope sometimes takes the long way. After 70 years, God says, I will bring you back. That's a long view for God. Not for God, for us, but not for God. For God, that's a hair width. He's eternal. But he says, after 70 years comes the promise. So before the I know the plans I have for you, you have to understand. You're going to be in captivity for 70 years. Nothing like it. You're going to learn to bless your captor. You're going to learn to build in the middle of your captivity. You're going to learn how to marry and how to be faithful to who you are in the middle of being dominated by another culture. You are going to learn how to plant and grow crops in a land you've never been in before. You are going to make a life in the middle of a foreign world. Sounds like the kingdom to me. Sounds like what Jesus calls the church to do, but that's another story. What I'm saying here is that we often want to be delivered out of it, but God is saying the promise of the plan, that he knows that he's going to give them a future and a welfare, not for harm, but to give them a future with hope. It isn't happening after this into freedom and deliverance. It's going to happen in the middle of the bondage. The promise is not that you're going to be delivered out of it. The promise is you're building today for a future you may not even experience. Is that hard? Yeah. But there are things that you are building in your life, breaking out of your life, curses, generational issues that you're breaking out of your life. You may still have experienced them, but there may be a generation, two or three from you that never has to. But you have to be faithful in what you're building now. No matter where you are, turn and be faithful to God. Because the promise is, I will give you a future and a hope. But that future may be 70 years in Babylon. It may be 400 years in Egypt. That promise of the welfare and the hope comes in the midst of the struggle. The nature of divine hope is slow and deep and transformative. False hope is quick and shallow. Sometimes that hope does happen immediately like that. But oftentimes in Scripture, don't get it mixed up that because it doesn't happen when you say, how you say, and all of those things, it's somehow it's not God. Sometimes God allows things to go on for a long time. God's plans may take time, but they're never void of love. If it takes 6 months versus 6 days, that doesn't mean God doesn't love you or loves you less than someone. It does take 6 days. It means because he loves you, we're going to take these days. Because that's what you need for yourselves. So what is this lesson? Because we're very much modern exiles in the church. We are people of a different kingdom. Like the same way they want to go and colonize Mars by putting little pods on Mars with humans to live. God has put churches all over the world. Little pods of the kingdom of God. Those who are called by his name. Those who love like him. Who understand the Sermon on the Mount, who understand that the kingdom of God is countercultural to this world, and that we are called to look different, sound different, live different, be one when they would separate us. When the world out there wants to separate black and white, male and female, the church says, oh, absolutely not. More of us are going to come together and love on each other in spite of you. That's the kingdom. We demonstrate what life in Christ is like in these little pods colonized from the kingdom of God in the kingdoms of this world. See, many of us may even feel like we're stuck in Babylon moments right now. Circumstances we didn't choose, seasons that we want to rush, places where we feel far from what God showed us before. But God in this exile says, don't give up. Build. Don't withdraw. Plant. Make your mark. Don't curse the place. Pray for it. Don't fear the future. Trust God's plan. You don't have to know everything. That's called certainty. But God is a God of mystery. And sometimes we have to accept the mystery. But God is always faithful. But timing is a different story, because he's outside our time. Abraham and Sarah waited decades for the promise. Her womb was dead. And more dead. But she had that son. Israel waited generations, 400 years, to be delivered from Egypt. God, I've been waiting 2 weeks and you still ain't answered. We microwave everything. The exiles, they waited 70 years before they could return to their city. The world waited centuries for the Messiah. The cross looked like a loss, but then the resurrection came. See, sometimes it ain't what it looks like, but it's what we know and who we know. And we got to be able to live sometimes in that tension of knowing what we know about God and trusting his process in the face of condemnation, judgment, our own self-criticisms, and trust him. Delay does not mean denial. When God allows a long season, it's because he's preparing deep roots for a lifelong understanding, for wisdom, for lasting fruit in our lives, but maybe even for generations to come. Being believers in this world and this present culture can feel like a kind of exile. Living in a culture far from God's ways, we read things online, we watch the news, we listen to politicians, and we wonder what in the world is really going on. Yet as followers of Christ, as a prophetic community in succession of Christ and the apostles, God still calls us to build, to plant, to pray, to bless, to prophesy, to multiply, to have families, to keep going. The goal is not to escape the things of this world, but to transform them through faithful presence. Being somebody different as a prophetic community, embodying something wholly other. That's what God calls us to do as a prophetic community. It is to transform what's out there by being a faithful presence. We got to learn to be faithful in everything. We got to learn to trust God in everything. Whatever is happening out there that looks crazy, I'm still going to be faithful to the word. No matter what they do to provoke, I'm still going to be faithful to who Jesus is. That's why you need community, because it's easier to do that when there's 2 or 3 or 10 of us, or 20 of us, or 50, than it is to be out there alone. We need one another. The goal is not to escape, transform, to embody the countercultural reality of the kingdom of God, to live into the Our Father on earth as it is in heaven, to demonstrate a way of life that models the Sermon on the Mount. How do we embody the Sermon on the Mount? It's challenging. We don't want to be asked to turn the other cheek. We don't want to be asked to lay down swords. We want to pick them up. The exiles in Babylon didn't just survive, they thrived. That season, they obeyed God. They learned their lesson. Were they perfect? No, that's not what I mean. But they learned their lessons. They didn't let Babylon define them either. They defined what faithfulness was and what it looked like in Babylon. You've read the story of Joseph in Egypt, but you've also read the story of Daniel in Babylon. He and the three boys in the fire show us what it is like to be faithful in that culture, in a culture that's different, in a culture that may demand your life, but still be faithful to who God is and who God's called us to be. Whether you're thrown down before lions, thrown in fiery pits, nothing can shake us, and nothing shook these exiles that were in Babylon. Daniel stands as a testimony that they were unshakable. But they also become important to its very character. The very ability to stand as a nation gets placed in the hand of a boy from Judah. But we have to be faithfully present to be selected as a Daniel. Everybody isn't going to be a Joseph. Everybody's not going to be a Daniel. Not because it's not in us, but because most of us won't be faithful. Being faithful to Christ, faithful to his word, faithful to what he's called us to be. We are given the opportunity every day to be a Daniel in Babylon by just living in America. It's a hard command to look after the welfare of your oppressor. Ouch. I don't want to. But God said the only way it would go well for them is if it goes well for Babylon. Because you're staying there. So do you want to stay there under harsh conditions? Or do you want to stay there and pray for them so that it goes well for you? As modern believers, we're called to bless our communities even when the culture oppresses us. We are called to work for peace and justice even when we might want to call down hellfire on them or be okay with jets bombing them. We have to pray for the systems and the leaders instead of cursing them. Oh, and trust me, baby, I got a lot I could say. But I don't. I hold a lot back until it's open justice, injustice. I'm wrapping up. I could go on and on. The thing is that what we learn from their testimony, what we gain, is that them seeking the welfare of the city to pray for Babylon seems crazy and absurd. But what happens? See, we have a history of what happened. First, we learn some things about God's character and nature. Number one, that God is not just God of Jerusalem, but he's God in Babylon. It wasn't about where he was. It was about who he was. His plans are not confined to geography, beloveds. His plans cannot be thwarted because there's difficult situations we face. God even extends his plans into our captivity. See, he had a future and a hope for Israel. They got sidetracked to learn obedience, but they were coming back to try again. God never gave up on them. Some of us look at our circumstances. For some of us, it's aging. For some of us, it's handicaps. Maybe it's finances, relationships, changes in our bodies. It can be anything. Whatever we're facing, we can allow them to define and limit us, or we can and believe the lies that there's nothing we can do because you fill in the blank, or we can turn to God and ask him, how do I live in captivity? How do I serve you faithfully in this place? Teach me to thrive here. Then our deliverance comes. But most of us won't dare to thrive in the midst of the challenge. But what is the fruit of faithful obedience? Because those who were exiled in Babylon had a fruit. The exiles obeyed God, and they settled, and they studied, and they prayed, and they built. And over time, what began as judgment actually became a seedbed of renewal for Judah. In Babylon, this very strong, committed, faithful Jewish community begins to rise up because they don't want to lose their identity to Babylon, because that's what had happened to the northern kingdom, and we can't find them to this day. We don't know where the 10 tribes are. They're lost because they got absorbed in the cultures or murdered off. But Judah made a plan. Let's stay faithful. Let's marry together. Let's build in here. And then when it's time to go, we have generations. We have people. But not only that, they studied the scriptures deeply. And out of this season of exile came the Babylonian Talmud. Most of the time when you hear those who practice Judaism talking about the Talmud, T-A-L-M-U-D, they're actually speaking about the Babylonian one, not the Jerusalem one. And they actually say the Babylonian one is more faithful to their understanding of the Talmud, of the law. It's a monumental collection of Jewish thought, law, and commentary and wisdom. This community puts together this Talmud that records their thought, their law, their wisdom. Why is that important? Because they had to know what it was like now to live faithfully to God without a system of sacrifice. There was no temple. So how do we take the word of God and transmit it in a way that we can now live faithfully as the Hebrews of God, as the Jewish people of God, the people of God in the midst of Babylon, and not have the ability to sacrifice or make atonement or get forgiveness for sins or do our wave offerings? Their entire system of justification had been wiped away, but they still had to figure out how to be Jewish in the middle and how to plant and how to grow. Beloveds, I want to put before us, we in the Christian world have the same issue. How do we remain faithful to Jesus in the midst of all of this when the world doesn't operate the way it did when we were kids? How do we affect the culture without becoming like the culture, still remain the church, still have an identity that is absolutely different and being faithful to God, but still be able to worship Him in the midst of a culture that's lost its mind? That exile led them to have their practice completely transformed. COVID led the church into a time where we had to completely redefine what it means to do church. Because those who wanted to leave finally had a reason and left and never came back. I guess that's me. I'm almost done. They maintained their identity and their religious practices. They created synagogues and centralized scholarship in Babylon, which ultimately, there's that sore throat again, or dry throat. which they ultimately never seen nothing like it. Ultimately, in their bondage, create the very faith that is still practiced in Judaism today. Because they now also have no temple, no sacrificial system, but they still have their individualization. They still have a distinct way of being in the earth. They still worship Yahweh the way that they know how. That has not changed. If God is a plan, then what we do matters. If God has a plan for your life, my life, then everything we do or don't do matters. We are either faithful or we're unfaithful. We're either eating the tree of life or eating the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Every single day, we are making a choice. What we choose matters. How we choose to be matters. How we choose to live matters. Telling the truth or telling lies matters. Being available or unavailable matters. All of these things matter. Our presence in the Babylons of this world has a purpose, and it's for redemption and transformation. Unless we fall into self-pity. Unless we fall into the me, myself, and I. Unless we forsake self-centered way of being and focus on living for Him, we won't experience the transformation that He has for us. So in closing, think about it. Do we want false peace? Or will we embody faithful presence? And what I mean by that is, do we want false peace where people just tell us what we want to hear? Or do we want to be faithful to the presence of God at all times, in all ways, no matter what this world throws at us? Will we be faithful? Some of us have become so habitual at being unfaithful, we don't even know how to be faithful anymore. So we have to pick the one little thing and be faithful over it. Because remember, He taught us to be faithful over much, you must be faithful over the least. Those who are faithful over little shall be made faithful over much. And the hard reality is, if we step out of this room today and we sit down with ourselves and with God the Father and the Holy Spirit in Christ, and we sit down and we have a huddle and we ask Him, God, why is my life like this? And you ask Him, show me where I've been faithful and where I've been faithless. And like me, you will probably discover more faithlessness than faithfulness. You may be the exception. But if you're not where you want to be, if you're not where you know God showed you that He wanted you to be, we have to examine our faithfulness. And the little things, what are the little things we're dropping the ball on? Let's start there. And I'm not saying that for guilt or shame. It is for our sake. Because sometimes we got to have the hard truths. I love you and will encourage you every day. But we got to face the hard truths if we want to move. Because even when we're in exile, ancient or modern, it's not escape, engage. It's not wait idly, it's work faithfully. It's not curse what feels like captivity, it's pray for your Babylon. Because God still says, I know the plans I have for you. The question is, don't be mad at the plan. If we want to believe that He has a plan for us, then we can't be mad about the plan. Sorry, y'all. So here I'm going to say this. Some of you in a season, you don't understand. This is a word the Lord gave me Thursday night. Some of you are in a season you don't understand. Some of you have been waiting for a quick fix, that 2-year turnaround like Hananiah. But God is calling you to 70-year faith, a faith that builds, plants, prays, and believes, even when nothing looks like it's changing. Some have been praying for deliverance, but God's saying, settle in. Some have been praying, God, take me out. And God says, I'm telling you to build. Some of you have said, God, pluck this up. And God said, no, I called you to plant. Seek peace where I've placed you. Because out of this season, out of this Babylon, I am going to bring forth something lasting. So to the weary of waiting, I say surrender what you think it should look like. How long you think it should take, surrender. Ask God for endurance. Trust his timing. Let God plant you exactly where you've been resisting. To those bitter and angry about Babylon, whatever your place of captivity is, it's not just, don't hear America, hear selfishness. Hear things like comfort. For me, my Babylon is comfort. I want to escape it, but God's saying, no, you got to be faithful in it. You want to be comfortable, but you want to serve me? You better learn how to find faithfulness even when you want comfort. Even when you want to do nothing. To those angry and bitter about Babylon, lay down resentment. Pray for the welfare of the place that God has you. Pray for it. Intercede for it. Let your intercession turn frustration into fruitfulness. To those uncertain about their future, receive the promise. God has plans for you. Plans for good, not for harm. Trust that. But also know that your obedience in this place is what will produce the wisdom for generations. Just like the Talmud rose out of Babylon. Let me pray. Actually, you guys, I'm going to pray this and then you repeat it after me. Lord, teach me to live faithfully in the season I'm in. Lord, I surrender all desire for quick escape. Teach me to live faithfully in this place you've planted me. Help me to build. Help me to plant and pray. Even here, even now. I trust your plans for my life, for my family and my city. Make my Babylon a birthplace of wisdom, a foundation of prayer, and a future of fruitfulness. Turn my exile into expectation, my waiting into worship. Let my obedience today produce a legacy for the future. Father, in the name of Jesus, as each has confessed and as each has pronounced and as each has prayerfully said, God, we commit this time to being present in wherever you've set us. We say we are willing to be faithful in every place you put us. God, hear our cries. God, hear our affirmations. Teach us to be faithful above all else. No matter where we are, no matter what season we are in, teach us to be faithful. God, I thank you. May this word be fruitful in the lives of all of its hearers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.